My Bible's acting up. You ever have this problem with your Bible? You gotta shake it real good? No, you know, it's a Bible thumper, right? But, you know, there's something weird when your screen doesn't turn. Oh, well. So I'll have to read it sideways. You guys have a good week?
Yeah.
I didn't get to see you guys last week, so me and Sasha had a great time. We were down south hitting a bunch of national parks. We hit 8 national parks in 10 days. And so it was quite awesome. Now that's funny because now it just flipped when I, okay, there you go. So let's go, Lord, and pray, and we're going to dig into this thing. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. Lord, it is so awesome that you do not leave us as orphans. And Father, that you don't set this bar and the standard of what we have to achieve and just sit back and watch, but Father, that you help us, that you encourage us, that you empower us to be able to live the life that you called us to. And so, Father, I ask as we dig into your word right now that your spirit would speak to each and every heart that's here. Everybody's on a different journey and a different place and wrestling with different things, but Father, you are alive and you speak to us, and I ask that you would help us to grasp your word, help us to grasp understanding that would change our life, that we would live according to what it is that you would have for us. And Father, that we can grasp truly what it means to have purpose and hope, and that, Father, that we live in the center of your glory. And so, Lord, we lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are doing this new series to seize the day. And to be honest, you know, it's kind of funny when I go back and we look at all of our series. Me and Chris, to be honest, I think as a church in general, we are very high on challenge. We are definitely not a church that's like, you know, let me just give you the Greek and we'll call it good. You guys go figure it out some other time. We love to dig into the Word, and we believe that God changes us and works in us, and that He calls us to a thing. And it's not this place where we want people to dive into works and efforts and legalism and rules and regulations. That is not it at all. So I hope you never get that impression from us. But I do believe that when God steps in and saves an individual, when we come to that place of realizing what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, and we accept that price that he paid to wipe away our sins, when we accept that and we believe that in faith, and we take that in, that grace that he's given us, and we step into this new relationship with God, that it doesn't just end there, that it begins there. That we get to see God begin to work in us as he gives us the Holy Spirit, and we begin to strive in the things that he has for us, and that we can experience a life that is rich and full, not in the sense that this world looks at rich and full, but in a sense of spiritually rich and full, of being content and at peace and understanding of what God has created us to be. And so when we talk about seize the day, we're talking about this concept of being able to grasp what it is that God would have for us, to be able to live in a place that he would help us to experience life and life more abundantly. The joy that he would give us, the love that we would have for other people, the love that he would have for us. To be able to help us to walk in a way that we can grasp these things, and not only grasp them, but that we would recognize that it is the Father and through the Holy Spirit that he empowers us to be able to do these things also. That it's not just something that's out there beyond our reach, but it is something very much that he wants us to grasp and wrestle with in our hearts till we surrender to him and allow him to begin to work in our life in an incredible way. So, we are big on challenge. And to be honest, I'm not going to apologize about it, because I think it's one of those principles of both my life and Chris's life that means so much to us. That my walk with Christ is something that he has stepped into my life to change me, to become more like Christ himself. And so, as we enter into this series, it's kind of interesting because it's bookmarked in a very unusual passage. We've been looking here at Ephesians. And if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, there's kind of these bookends. And in between the bookends, there's a whole lot of little bits and pieces that we're going to be dealing with. These bookends, if you look at them, kind of start up here in chapter 4, looking down at verse 17. says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." So he sets the stage and he says, "Hey, when you were saved, I want you to grasp and understand that you have a different life now, and I don't want you to live like that anymore." That's one bookend. And then there's a whole bunch of different instructions and things that happen. And over here in chapter 5, looking down here in verse 15, is kind of the other bookend of this chunk that we've been looking at. So chapter 5, verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Now, this is pretty cool, because this is where we get this whole idea of seize the day, to make the most of every opportunity. Now, granted, as he's talking through here, I think part of it is the reality that we need to make the most out of every opportunity with our friends and relationships and being able to express what God has done in our life. But if you put it in context of everything that he has been talking about through chapter 4 and into chapter 5, he's actually talking about the things that have been taught to us, the way of life, of living a life that is centered towards God and not centered towards yourself. He's talking about the reality that God has given us a lot of different opportunities to actually live for him. You ever think about this? Every day, almost every moment, is a choice. You ever get to the place where you get a little, like, fatigued of making decisions? You know? It's funny, me and Sasha, we had this vacation, and so we're out of our norm. And it's really kind of funny because when we're out of the norm and we're just traveling around, you know, Sasha will start making decisions, and I'll be like the one that goes, "I don't care what we do. We just, whatever you want to do, honey, because the best decision is if you make a decision, because I'm tired of making decisions," you know? And Sasha's like, "Well, we're going to do this." But then it's opposite when we get home, because then Sasha will turn around and go, "I don't want to make decisions. You make the decisions." And so we play this little game about who gets to make the decisions. You know, you ever play that thing where you go along, it's like, "What do you want for dinner tonight?" "I don't know. What do you want for dinner tonight?" You know? And it seems like sometimes decisions just get to be overwhelming, right? But isn't that life? I mean, every day we have a decision, and it's not just one, it's a constant decision-making process. It is a constant. Will I do this? Will I do that? Who am I going to contact? How am I going to handle this situation? Should I go over here? You know what I mean? It's a constant flow. That is life. As we dig into this section here, and as we go through this opportunity to seize this day, it's talking about a lot of little things. And you could read through this section, and it could be like this don't do do list, which, to be honest, is really dangerous when it comes to Scripture, because sometimes people read that and they use it in the wrong way. They turn it into legalism, or they turn it into a spiritual abuse. If you don't do that, then you're not a real Christian. If you've ever heard anybody say that, just slap them. You give them my permission and say, "Mark said I could slap you." Just slap them. Because that's not right. That's not why it's there. It's not a measuring stick saying, "Listen, you don't measure up." What it is Paul's putting this down. He's saying, "Hey, here's some things that ought to be happening in your life." Because when you accepted Jesus Christ, and as we read in these bookmarks, he talked about when you accepted Jesus Christ, you were like all the rest of the Gentiles. And he's referring to the Gentiles in the sense of not in relationship with God. So those that don't know God or don't know God's way are in this place where they make decisions in a different manner than what we do. Those that do know God. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he's supposed to influence how we think. And so we start off and we come out of this environment, and to be honest, as we grow in Christ, as we begin to understand his word, as we begin to understand the Spirit and how he speaks to us, it begins to change the way that we make our decisions and our process. And Paul kind of gives us some measuring rods. Not in a sense of, hey, you have to measure here to be here, or here's the legalistic law or whatever. But these are things that we ought to be able to self-examine and go, where am I at in this process? Am I growing closer to Christ? Am I being able to grasp what He wants in my life to be more fulfilled in what He has for me? Or am I still making decisions like I don't know Him? Am I holding on to those things from the past? So there's a lot of different things that are in here. And I kind of have a tough one, to be honest. It's a tough one for me. And that is verse 26, chapter 4, verse 26. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Anger is a hard one for me. And unlike a lot of my messages, I love to use the scripture, and I like to just stay with the scripture and dig into the scripture and let you guys deal with the scripture, because you can't get mad at me because it's scripture. Right? If you get mad, that's between you and God and dealing with scripture. Dealing with this subject, I'm going to pull out some scripture, but I'm going to forewarn you too. I'm going to tell you some of my story, some of my experience, and what God has done and helped me and begin to heal me and move me in different ways. Because when it comes to anger, I've had some experience. When it comes to emotion, I am really messed up. Because I grew up with all boys. And I grew up in a family where emotion was a weakness. And then I got married, and I had three girls. And emotion was no longer a weakness. Emotion was in everything. And so God has got this sense of humor, how He changes us and works on us and puts us in some extremes in our life in order for us to be able to grasp some of those things. And so I want to share with you this, because when we deal with emotions, this is what I've learned. Emotions are like smoke alarms in your house. You ever have those smoke alarms in the middle of the night? There is no smoke, but for some reason it's going off. It's like, beep, beep, beep. It's like, what in the world, you know? Or it goes out of that battery and it starts just tweaking every so often. Ding. Is it that one over there? No, I think it's that one over there, right? You know what? You guys know what I'm talking about. Smoke alarms are irritating. Actually, if you walk through my house, I think half of our smoke alarms are actually ripped out of the ceiling. Sorry, Courtney, but it's the truth. There's still some that work, but not all of them. The smoke alarms and feelings are very much the same. When used right, they save your life. When used right, they'll tell you there is something wrong and it needs to be fixed. But sometimes they go off and you're not too sure why they go off or how to interpret why it's going off or what's going on. And sometimes we deal with these feelings inside of our life, and to be honest, if they're used right, if we can recognize feelings and why it's coming along, why we're dealing with this, why I'm sad, why I'm angry, why am I dealing with these things, if I can stop and look at my emotions and actually go, why is this going off in my life? Why is this smoke alarm happening right now? Why am I feeling what I'm feeling? And be able to respond to it in a healthy way, it'll bring fullness to your life. It'll help you avoid tragedy. A lot of times what happens, though, is we just get irritated at the smoke alarm, and we respond to the smoke alarm, and we rip it out of the ceiling. And that's not a good thing. Right, Courtney? Yeah. Yes, okay. Because it's not a good thing, and we don't know how to deal with this, so and what happens is we enter ourselves into a place where we allow things to destroy our life because we're no longer paying attention to what we're supposed to be paying attention to. So, anger is one of these emotions that comes into our life that we have to deal with. Let me read two verses to give you a little bit of background before I dig into my childhood a little bit. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, looking down here at verse 29. Whoever is patient has great understanding, But the one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Is a fool, really. James says it this way. James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. My dad was a good man. He had a good heart. He loved the Lord. He did a lot of different things throughout his life, an expression of that. If there is one thing that was a shortcoming of my dad, is that he had an anger issue. He never hit any of us. He never abused us in that way, and I praise the Lord for that. It's going to be hard to get through this message without crying. But boy, he could lose his temper. And he usually lost his temper over something that had nothing to do with what was actually going on at the time. He carried a lot of responsibilities, and he did a lot of different things, and he was a self-made man, and he was very strong man. And things would begin to irritate him, and he didn't know how to deal with his emotions, so it would come out in anger and frustration. And like I say, if you knew my dad and you were outside the family, you would think the world of him. Successful individual, was very active in the church, did a ton of good things, was very gracious, was very generous, was very talented. And yet, if you were in the family, you knew this dark side of him, where things weren't safe, where you weren't sure when he was going to explode. And it was really difficult. My brothers picked up on that. I had two brothers that became very temperamental, would lose their temper, punch holes in the wall, tear doors off the hinges. And they dealt with it too. I'm the youngest, and so I started out that way also, because that's how I was taught to deal with my feelings. I'm not a victim. I made my own choices. But the reality is I didn't really know much difference. I didn't know what I didn't know. And so losing your temper over something just seemed to be the natural way that you handled things. And I'd seen this happen, and there'd be times of fear and frustration, and there'd be times of dealing emotionally with, you know, the trauma that comes when somebody blows up at you that's unreasonable, and seeing what it was doing to my parents and all the struggles that were going on in there, and it just entered into a world that was very unsafe. I remember two incidents where God really began to speak to me about my issue. One of them was, we were at this kids camp, and we were out at the lake, and there's actually this little river coming into the lake, and we wanted to create a swimming area, so we were building this log, you know, rocks and all this other stuff to kind of make this dam to a little swimming pool area. And so we were carrying over rocks and logs and putting them in this dam to create this thing. And my leader that was there was my sensei. He was actually he was my sensei. I took karate from him, and so I admired him because of, you know, his self-discipline and who he was, and as a young boy looking up to an older guy that there's a little hero worship there. And I remember carrying a rock over, and I dropped it down, and I actually dropped it on his foot, and it got him. And he came unglued. And I totally understand now. But as a little boy, watching this grown man that you admire totally lose it, I thought to myself, wow, I don't want to ever do that. that's not right. It didn't stop me, though. Because emotions are emotions, right? When they come, they come. The thing about anger is it's somewhat addictive, actually. When you start to lose your temper and you go, ooh, I can just, ooh, there's this rush of adrenaline that comes through your body. And so you begin to learn that once you lose your temper, it becomes easier and easier to lose your temper. It becomes easier and easier to give way to those things. And so I remember probably the time that finally cinched it for me is I was working for my dad and I was cleaning out the dog kennels and it was winter time and you got to hose out the dog kennels and the pipe was kind of frozen and you know and I'm out there and there's dog doo-doo over a place and it's a disgusting job. I hated it, but you know, I'm cleaning out these dog kennels and it's all cold and all that bit and I couldn't get my hose to move and I got mad and so I kicked the water faucet. Not smart. Water goes everywhere like a fire hydrant. I'm soaked. It's below freezing outside. I'm wet and everything's wet. And now there's water squirting everywhere. And it dawned on me, that was probably the stupidest thing I could have ever done. But I let go of my anger. And what's crazy about when you let go of your anger, your brain switches off. Logic kind of goes out the door. And so at that moment, I realized, this has got to change. I can't do this. I don't want to be those people. I don't want to grow up like that. This can't control me. Something has to be done in the midst of it. And so I really took it to the Lord. And as I took it to the Lord, it's like, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want to be the fool. I don't want to be quick-tempered. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to look like that. I don't want to be that. I don't want to feel that anymore. And God began to work in my heart in a lot of different ways. He began to make me realize that I needed to quit football. At the time, I was captain of the team. I literally played every team, offense, defense, kick, receive, and kicking off team. And that was in a school of 500 graduating kids in one class. So it wasn't a little tiny school. Football was a big deal to me. My brothers were football players. But I realized football made it so much easier for me to lose my temper and not be able to control myself. So I started quitting the things that were triggers. I started realizing what my actions were doing to other people. And I got to a place where it's like the losing of your emotions is a dangerous thing. And so I took my emotions and I crammed them down and I said, I am going to control these. Fast forward. Get married, my kids all have emotions, my wife has emotions. I'm like scratching my head going, I don't get this, this is weird. I've lived a good chunk of my life now without emotions and I'm doing pretty good, thank you very much. If anybody ever asked me, it's like, yeah, Mark's neither happy nor sad, he just kind of like, you know, he's just, and it's like, I'm good with that, that's where things are, you know, and and boy, when you got girls that go through that stage in life where they walk home, you go, hey, how's your, and they just blow up and they're crying. It's like, oh my gosh, you guys got issues. Do we got to get medication? What's going on here? I don't get this, you know? And so the emotional side of things was like a whole new world to me. And it's like, it was really difficult because I had learned how to take my emotions and go, no, I'm in control of those and I'm going to stick them down here because to lose your control of your emotions, to me, was to get back to that place of anger that I grew up in my household, that I was very much afraid of. And so I had controlled that. I'm going to read you two more scriptures here. We'll go to Psalms. Psalms 86, verse 15. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abundant in love and faithfulness. Yeah. He is. But it says slow to anger. It doesn't say no anger. It's like, there's anger there. And then you get this other little verse that pops up here. Here's one in Mark. This is Jesus. Jesus, Mark chapter 3. This is Jesus. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the men, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely healed and restored. Jesus looked at them in anger. How often do you ever hear about Jesus looking at somebody in anger? I can't recall too many messages about Jesus ever looking at anybody with anger. Matter of fact, isn't Jesus like that bearded lady guy that's holding the sheep that never gets angry? I know, that's a bad pun. Sorry. But I mean, we kind of get that picture of him. He's like this gentle thing that would never get angry. And yet, here's an incident where he looks at them and he's not happy because of their stubbornness of their heart. Some years ago, I had a friend who had left the church, and for years he would not talk to me. Tried to reach out to him. Family tried to reach out to him. He was a close friend. And he didn't want nothing to do with us. Could never figure out why, because he wouldn't talk to me. And then one day, he walked a mile and a half in the snow, showed up on my doorstep while we were asleep, and shot himself. It's a horrifying thing to wake up to your little girl screaming that there's a dead man on your porch. Sorry. Dealing with the suicide on my porch was rough. It was rough on my whole family. They barely made it through school. They barely were able to deal with a lot of things. Literally, there was little things that would trigger them for a year, 2 years. Things that my kids would be afraid of coming home at night, that would be afraid of anything red in the snow. I had to tear down our whole porch and rebuild our porch just so it was a safe place again. Went to a leadership conference, quote unquote, down in California. I was sent down there with some other pastors, and it wasn't much of a leadership conference as it was more of group counseling. And we would talk about stuff. And there was a counselor there that, through the grace of God, began to realize what was going on in my heart. Began to realize, as we talked things through, I hadn't dealt with a lot of issues of what happened. Because to deal with those issues meant that I needed to deal with the anger that was inside me. Because what happened to us was not right. And although I loved the man that did it, what he did was totally wrong and was evil. To come to my house and do that at my place. And I was mad. But I didn't know how to deal with my anger because I didn't know how to deal with my emotions. I'd always looked at losing your emotions as a weakness, is something that's, you know, you're supposed to control those things. Anger is one of those things that doesn't glorify God because it hurts people. And yet at the same time, when I began to realize, wait a minute, not dealing with my anger is an issue itself. And I've had a long time of putting it down. And God, through His Spirit, began to reveal in my life that there are some things in this world that we need to be angry about. It's not a selfish, it's not this thing of I'm angry because of fear, or I'm angry because my circumstances have changed. But there is injustices that have happened to so many people. And to be honest, if we're not angry, we don't love. See, I think we don't like to see Jesus being angry at people. We want to see Jesus that is loving and accepting, because if Jesus is angry, then there's something there that we have to deal with that's not right, because you only get angry at, you know, and so we have this hard time trying to figure that part out. When the reality is Jesus can be angry because He's angry at the lack of love and the stubbornness against God. Matter of fact, Jesus can be angry because you've been hurt. And that's okay. Because the matter of fact is, if somebody did something to me and it didn't anger you, then I would have to question somewhere in the middle of that how much you loved me. And see, that was the issue that God brought up in my life. Because of the suicide, I wasn't so much angry because of what He did to me. I was sad. I hurt. But I was angry at what He did to my girls, what He did to my family, that He removed a safe place from them, that He did something that was evil in the sense that they had to bear and they had to witness. I was angry at what He did to them. Because I love my girls and I want them to succeed and I want them to be protected and I want them to be able to take things and be able to live life and to see the joy in life, not to deal with the nastiness of something like that. And when I began to realize that and began to deal with that, God began to work in my heart, because then I began to realize, you know what? There's a lot of places where I have not loved well, because I have not been angry at what has happened to other people. I think the Bible can very clearly and righteously say, be angry and do not sin. Man's anger would be for selfishness. Man's anger would be because this has been something that is done to me and I'm the victim. Righteous anger is very different. For us to be angry at evil, to be angry at what happens to others, to be able to protect those that cannot protect themselves. I believe this is righteous anger. And there is a place for it. There is a place for us to be able to stand in the gap for other people. There is a place for us to be angry about the things that happen in our society to people that can't protect themselves. That's okay. And in some ways, we need to champion those things. I think in some ways, the reality is that there's probably things that have happened to you. I'd almost guarantee it. But sexual abuse. You realize statistically, 1 out of 4 girls have been sexually abused. And if you look at the stats, guys don't report. But if you look at the stats and kind of do the math behind the scenes, it's probably about the same for guys too. People that should have protected you and cared for you have hurt you and harmed you. There's things that have happened to you guys on all sorts of different levels, because we live in an evil world. And it's not that God doesn't love you. The reality is it makes him angry. So whenever we look at God and say, well, God cannot be an angry God, you're missing something there, because God is angry, because God does not like that stuff. He does not want that stuff to happen. And the fact that it has happened to you makes him very angry. But God is slow to anger. He's full of compassion. So he loves us, and he waits, and he waits for those that need to repent and turn to him. But there will come a time, and the scriptures say it very clearly, when you'll say enough's enough. When I've given you all a chance to repent and turn, but you refuse to. And his anger will still rest on those that refuse to repent and come to him. But for his children, it is different. For his children, those that have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he welcomes in, he says, come, and he protects us and removes those things from us, and he puts us in a place where there is no more sin. We talk about heaven being perfect, and the part of the reason that we can't grasp heaven is because what makes it perfect is sin is removed. And we can't understand life without sin. We can't understand what it means to have relationships without sin tainting it somehow. We can't understand what it means to have ambition without sin tainting it somehow. We can't grasp those things because we live in such a world of sin that we can't grasp heaven. And it's not that heaven is like this, oh, everything's white and clean. That's not what heaven is. Heaven is perfect because the sin is removed. And we no longer live in that, because all those that are there are those that have followed after Christ and long and desire for that to actually happen for them. That's what the scriptures declare. It says, if you seek him, you will find him. So those that long for those things and are willing to surrender to God, he brings them in. And here it is. There is a place of anger for those that refuse. And that is because he is a loving God. I feel like saying, that's all I have to say about that. I say a little different message than I normally do, because I love walking through the scriptures. But I wanted you to see a journey in my own life, because here it is. God's still working on me. And there's things I'm learning and I'm grasping. And I'm sure he's not done. I hope to be a different man than I am next year. And some of those things that I don't know until the Spirit begins to reveal it to me. So when you look at this list, and as we go through the year, I want you to grasp the reality of what it means to truly seize the day. That chance to make a choice and a decision. To be able to stop and go, okay, God, where am I at with this? Am I angry because of my own selfishness, or am I angry because of the things that are happening around me? How do I deal with this? How have I hurt people? Are there individuals that I need to go apologize to because of what I've been doing in the past? Or the ultimate question, are you a child of God and received his love? Or have you been refusing it and still remain in a place where his anger rests on you? Because I don't want you to stay there. There is forgiveness. And there is acceptance. Father God, we come before you right now. We praise you for all that you've done. We thank you, Father, for the story, even though it's painful, even though there's heartache in the midst of it, you bring beauty out of it. Father, I praise you that you helped me to grasp the reality of what's going on in my own heart. And I thank you that you do not leave me to my own destruction, but Father, that you bring that out, even though it was painful, that I can express love to my girls on a greater level than I ever have before. Father, I thank you for these crazy emotions that I don't fully get, but I thank you for them because it gives me a glimpse of your incredible beauty an incredible design. So, Father, I ask that you would help us. Help us to live out the life that you called us to, not as a to-do list, but in grace and in understanding that you call us to seize the day. So we surrender it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.